Our theme this morning is simply this: follow me, follow me. Lessons in discipleship from Peter, part one, because I suspect we're going to continue next week as well. Follow me, lessons in discipleship from Simon Peter. We're following on in John's Gospel. Last week we saw the encounter of the risen Lord Jesus Christ with Thomas. You may remember the claim that confronted him from the other disciples: we have seen the Lord. The conditions that he set, and then the condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ in appearing a second time for Thomas's benefit. Then the glorious confession that he made: my Lord and my God. And the challenges that come to us from all of that. And we noted last week Jesus's conclusion. As he spoke to Thomas and said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Yet blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we also noted John's purpose in including this encounter in his gospel. It was that we, the readers, would believe and go on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we might have life in his name. And that going on in believing might be called our discipleship. In one way, it's summed up in a phrase used twice in this final chapter to Simon Peter, in both verse 19 and verse 22, where Jesus simply says to him, follow me, follow me. And I want to look today at three aspects of Christian discipleship that we find in this chapter, and next week, God willing, we'll look at some more. And the first thing I want to say is simply this: that it all starts with a risen Saviour, the Christ. It all starts with him. Why do I start this morning with the obvious? Well, because sometimes we develop our discipleship patterns and habits, we get into a routine, but we find it quite easy to forget the reason why we're doing what we are doing. It can be so easy to lose sight of the one whom we are following. Very easy for us to be taken up with the means and not with the man himself, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So let's firstly this morning seek to get a sight of him. This is now the concluding chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus is continuing to show himself alive after his suffering on the cross by many infallible proofs. Chapter 20 has recorded three post-resurrection appearances of Christ. First of all to Mary Magdalene, then to the 10 without Thomas, and then to the 10 with Thomas, making 11. And here in chapter 21... John says in verse 14 that this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples as a group after he was risen from the dead. The scene is the Sea of Tiberias, or we might say the Sea of Galilee. There are seven disciples present. Five of them are named. They're all mentioned in verse 2. But the focus of this appearing is clearly Simon Peter. The third appearance of the disciples is clearly for his benefit, and it's clear in the way that John records this encounter. Now, of course, Simon Peter has already seen the Lord. He has appeared to him on the day of resurrection. But now here, sometime later, he's in Galilee and he's gone fishing at night. His fellow disciples have joined with him. And guess what? Once again we read that they caught nothing. There's real shades here of Luke chapter 5. But when the morning was now come, there's someone who's standing on the shore. It's Jesus, but the disciples don't yet know who it is. And he questions them, and on hearing that they caught nothing, he orders that they cast their net on the right side, on the starboard of the ship, and then they will find. They've caught nothing all night, but now they will find. And they do. So many fish are caught that they cannot draw up the net. And it's John who says to Peter, it's the Lord. It's John again who's first to perceive, but then it's Peter who's the first to act. He puts on his outer garment, he jumps into the sea, And we read that when they all get to land, there is a fire of coals and there are fish laid upon it. Jesus instructs them to bring their catch, and Simon Peter does so. And because they're fishermen, somebody's counted them. There's 153. Jesus invites them to dine and they eat. It's Jesus, risen from the dead, who both appears and who speaks. And on this occasion, doubtless he ate too. In the account we have recently of Cornelius and the Lord's dealings with him, Simon Peter says, the risen Lord Jesus was one with whom we ate and drank after his resurrection. And I suspect that this is one of the occasions when Jesus showed that he had a physical body. He ate. But the big news here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And I wonder whether you believe that in your heart this morning. That Christians serve a risen and a living Saviour. We're not here to pay memory to a dead hero, but to worship a risen Saviour. And the good news which you have heard and by which many of you have been saved is of a Saviour who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and as we heard only a fortnight ago, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Christianity undeniably and boldly proclaims both an empty cross and an empty grave. He is not here. He is risen, announced the angels. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. It was promised by Jesus himself. And then this was testified to by the apostles in both their writings and in their preaching. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive today. And he speaks and encounters us through his word. May each one of us be given an ear to hear what the Spirit would say to us this morning. And might we hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us through his word. The second thing I'd like to mention is this. That Jesus gives a call to follow which is both merciful and humbling. There's a call which is both merciful and humbling. He calls men, women and young people to follow him. Now that starts in John's Gospel in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 37, where two disciples of John the Baptist, one of them being Andrew, we read they follow Jesus. They follow him. They become his disciples. Simon is then told, Simon Peter, and he follows. In chapter 1 and verse 43, Jesus finds Philip. Guess what he says to him? Follow me. And Philip does so. And then Nathanael. They're all part of the Galilean seven, who are probably the seven who are here, gathered at the shore. And we read too of Simon Peter's initial call to follow the Lord Jesus. We read of that particularly in Matthew and Mark, where Jesus says to him, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. We have that account in Luke chapter 5 when Simon's toiled all night and caught nothing. Again, Jesus tells him to launch out into the deep, and he does, and he gets a great big catch. And then we read of the disciples, they left everything and followed him. He calls us to follow. It's a simple question. Are you following him today? Whatever else will be said of you this morning, is it true that you are following Jesus? Have you heard his call to follow? And are you following? Have you left all to follow the Saviour? Have you found in him forgiveness of sin and newness of life? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now here in chapter 21, verses 19 and 22, Jesus says again to the same Simon Peter, follow me. You see, there is that initial summons which Simon heard 3 years ago, and that decisive response where we become disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow him, but he goes on calling us to follow him. And here in chapter 21, the purpose of his appearance is very clearly to publicly reinstate Simon Peter. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared to him once before on the day of resurrection. We don't know where that was. We don't know what was said. But he appears on this occasion in order to reinstate Simon Peter because he has publicly denied Jesus three times in the courtyard of the high priest's house at Jesus' trial. In today's parlance, he has messed up. More importantly, he has sinned and offended and denied the one who's called him to follow him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you hear Jesus again says to Simon Peter, follow me. Follow me. Two things about this call. It's merciful and it's humbling. If this morning you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you recognise deep down in your heart that you go on being a disciple of Jesus by his great mercy. It's by your mercy, his mercy, that you find it in your heart to want to gather with his people to worship him this morning. And I want to encourage you to meditate upon and to rejoice in his great mercy to you as an individual. His loving kindness to his people. I came across this quote this week describing God's mercy. God's steady, persistent refusal to wash his hands of his wayward people. That's part of it, isn't it? God's steady, persistent refusal to wash his hands of his wayward people. It's the way by which an individual, despite their unworthiness and defects, can yet readily pass over into God's undeserved favour. It's his mercy to us, isn't it? In short, the way he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He's a God who is rich in mercy to me and to you. Please meditate upon his rich mercy to you, follower of Jesus, this morning. You see, it's easy to see the mercy in this passage, isn't it? I mean, Simon Peter's previous behaviour doesn't deserve the privilege he here receives. He's reinstated, told to feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And yet Peter is the one who said, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Only then, very shortly afterwards, to publicly disown the Saviour three times. Not long after that, boast in his own renowned self-confidence. And yet here he is, publicly, being fully restored. Given opportunity by the Lord Jesus to speak of his love for the Lord. With what tender mercy does Jesus deal with him? When the cock crowed and Simon Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus looked at him, what grief must have torn his heart. I wonder if he thought there and then, it's all over. I wonder whether you've ever had that moment as a Christian, perhaps a young Christian, when you so badly sinned again you thought, because your understanding hadn't yet grown, that's it. That's it, he saved me and now I've messed up and that's it, the flames are now for me. There's no other way. I wonder if you've ever been there and then come to learn the deep mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we wouldn't have been so merciful to Simon Peter. Perhaps we'd have kept him at arm's length or put him on probation. The Lord Jesus Christ calls him again by his mercy. And you know, we mustn't think that by mercy we mean that God, through gritted teeth, restored Simon Peter. As though the Lord was under some kind of, I mean, forgive me for saying this, but reluctant duress, you know. Well, I chose you and I'm lumbered with you and I'm under cold obligation to you. You're a bit of a disappointment. I might have made a bit of a mistake, so I better do this. And I say that, of course, none of that is true, but don't we sometimes think that? about ourselves, failing to see the riches of his mercy to us. And the word mercy includes the sense of eagerness and keenness. It's something that God delights to show. He's delighted to show his mercy again to Simon Peter here. Oh, that we meditate upon the mercy of God to us, that first called us and goes on calling us and sees us standing in Christ today. You know, of all of the hymns in Christian hymns, there is one which personally I have found to be, over the years, the greatest of help. And it's one by Charles Wesley. And it's in the section, Restoration and Perseverance. And Wesley simply writes this. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear me, the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, wouldn't hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Whence to me this waste of love? Asked my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. There, for me, the Saviour stands, shows his wounds, spreads his hands. God is love, I know, I feel. Jesus lives and loves me still. Jesus, answer from above. Is not all thy nature love? Wilt thou not the wrong forget? Suffer me to kiss thy feet. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear in mercy bow. Pardon and accept me now. Oh, the depths of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to his own, that steady, persistent refusal to wash his hands of his wayward people. It's a calling and it's merciful. So meditate upon his mercy and rejoice in it. Secondly, it's a humbling call. It's a call which is merciful and secondly, humbling. You see, there's plenty of reminders here, aren't there, of Peter's limitations. And I don't think they're raised to leave him forever in a slough of despond. Surely they are to bring him to a realistic understanding of himself. They're to teach him lessons so that the way ahead will be different from the road trodden so far, that he'll grow, that he'll look not to his own self-confidence in the future, but to God's mercy. It's a merciful calling, but the lessons about ourselves along the way are painful. And they are humbling. And they always will be. Let's look at some of the evidence here. Maybe one evidence, maybe, is the fire of coals. We only read of the fire of coals twice in Scripture here, and previously in chapter 18 and verse 18. It was the fire of coals where Peter warmed himself in the high priest's courtyard, not long after having cut off the high priest's servant's ear. And there's a fire of coals. I wonder if he recalled the last time he'd seen a fire of coals. Notice here that Jesus doesn't address him as Peter the Rock. He calls him Simon, son of Jonas. He hasn't behaved like the Rock, has he? But perhaps it's still a merciful reminder of how it all began 3 years previously. Simon, son of Jonas. It began with Simon in the flesh, governed by the sinful nature, but Jesus called him. We started there once, didn't we? And we're going to start again, Simon, there. It's merciful, but it's humbling, isn't it? And he's asked three questions, surely reminding him of the three questions to which he'd answered in denial in the high priest's courtyard. You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? No. You're not also one of his disciples, are you? No. Did I not see you in the garden with him? No. Plenty of evidence to remind Peter of his shortcomings. I mean, he's now stood at the side of the Sea of Tiberias, Galilee. Remember, he's both walked on that water, and it's the water in which he's then begin to sink. This is Simon Peter, who first confessed to Christ and then has to be rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice he's rebuked again here, even in this encounter in verse 22. What is that to you? It's a merciful calling, it's a humbling calling. To be asked three times caused Simon Peter grief in verse 17. I'm sure that grief was intended. Sometimes we need that grief, don't we? That's how poorly we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he calls us again in his mercy. We've received a merciful calling. Our limitations and our shortcomings will forever be a grief to us. It's a painful road. There will, in the lives of every one of us, be considerable evidence of unworthiness and limitation and defect. And all that serves to do what? To magnify the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. The ongoing call by necessity causes us to address sins and shortcomings. Simon Peter has to address them here. And I suspect that really, you know, we should know at times what it is the Lord is dealing with us about. Is it at the moment your pride, your jealousy, your lust, your self-righteousness, your quarrelsomeness? What is it the Lord, in his mercy, is putting his finger on at the moment and calling you to repent of? There's forever that conflict of spirit and flesh in the battle. We're not to be paralysed by that. We're to look fully in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ for his continuing mercy. It starts with the Christ who is risen from the dead and he is Lord. It's then a call which is both merciful and humbling. And a call which goes on being merciful and goes on being humbling. And then we'll stop at three this morning. Thirdly and finally, the core response is to be love. The core response is to be love. I know here it's a very particularly unique encounter between a disciple who's publicly denied the Lord Jesus Christ and is to be appointed the one who's entrusted with preaching at Pentecost. But there are general lessons we can learn too. And the third one is this morning, that the core response to Jesus' calling is to be love. And is to be love to Christ himself. It's clearly the decisive question here, isn't it? It's asked three times. It's simple, but oh, how searching. Jesus Christ must have our love. He must have our hearts. He must have my love, my heart, your heart. He must have them. He's worthy of nothing less. At one level, it's our duty. At another level, it's our delight. And the glory here is that Jesus knew Simon Peter loved him, however poorly and faint, but he gave him opportunity to affirm that. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He didn't say, as he reinstated him here, Simon Peter, are you wise? He didn't say, Simon Peter, are you eloquent? He didn't say, Simon Peter, are you learned? He very obviously didn't ask him whether he was proficient in Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek. But what did he ask him? Three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times to undo his three public denials as he now is given opportunity to publicly affirm his love and his restored loyalty to the Lord Jesus. He didn't say, Simon Peter, do you love the ministry? Didn't say, do you love preaching? Didn't say, do you love study? Didn't even say, do you love the people? Vital though that is. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Want of love to Christ in a preacher surely leads to a lifeless ministry. We'd be better appointing a waxwork dummy than a loveless pastor. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I have not love, I am nothing. The one church in the book of Revelation that was threatened with the removal of the lampstand, with the closure of the church, was the church that had left its first love. The extravagant love shown by Mary at Bethany. Remember that? When she anointed the feet of Jesus with a pound of ointment of spikenard, worth almost £30,000 in today's money, we think. She loved the Lord Jesus, didn't she? It was evident in her life. A heart devoted to him. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, we need to keep this central, don't we? We need to guard our hearts. We are to live and to serve out of love to Christ. It's the prerequisite. Love to his person. And sometimes we have to admit that we have to strive to get a sense of love to Christ in our hearts. And I wonder whether we know how to do that. When we're caught short of our want of love to Christ, remedial action is required. What do you do? Do you find help in the Psalms? Is there a prayer that assists you? Is there a song you can sing? A section of the scripture? A purple passage reminding you of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there for you a place to go to return to and review his great love to you, and it rekindles a love in your heart to him? Is it by reviewing his goodness to us that we then get a renewed sense of the miraculous love, really, that's been placed in our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ? The prerequisite for Simon Peter was that he had to love Christ, and out of that he was to serve. And the key to a life of discipleship out of love to Christ is clearly this. It's to live a life of discipleship out of a sense of his love to you. His love to you. This is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We need to go on appreciating the wonder of the gospel and the Saviour. We have to love him out of a sense of having received his royal pardon and the forgiveness of all of our sins. Do you remember the nameless woman who anointed Jesus in the home of Simon the Pharisee, recorded for us in Luke 7? She loved much, didn't she? And what was the secret to her loving much? She'd been forgiven much. And she knew she'd been forgiven much. And maybe the key to us sensing his great love for us is to realise afresh how much he has suffered for us and what debt he has paid for us. That we would meditate afresh upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who it is who hangs there, what it is he is facing, all out of love to you. Yes, we sometimes need to strive to get a sense of the love of Christ afresh in our hearts. Go to the cross. Go to a favourite hymn. Perhaps take up Paul's prayer in Ephesians, where he prays for this very thing. He says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I'll love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, it's now. What a response Simon Peter was able to affirm. I love you. I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you. And it's good and healthy for us to affirm that too. Three simple lessons of discipleship this morning. It starts with the Christ. He's risen from the dead and he is Lord. He calls men and women both in mercy, and it's a humbling call to go on following him. And the call response is to be love from our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, a response to his great love for us.